Father, we just love you. Lord, as we sing the songs, blessed be your name. Lord, as we talk about pouring out our praise to you, God, we just stop for just a few minutes. Just a few seconds before we get into the message, Lord, and we just stay in this place for just a few seconds more. And I think about verse 3 of this song. It says, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. I can barely take it in, God, how much you love us. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Father, that's the ultimate goal for today of us meeting together. Lord, if there's somebody here that's never experienced the forgiveness of their sins and being accepted by God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, accepting that free gift of salvation, Lord, that's the goal for us worshiping, preaching the word. Lord, we want to be encouraged today for us who are believers. We want to be lifted up. We want to be strengthened so we can go back out into the world and be your disciples. But Lord, what I really want today and what you really want today is for another soul to be added to the kingdom of heaven. So God, I just pray that your spirit would be evident today, that we would not choke it out today just because it's what we normally do, not because it's a certain time. We won't watch our clocks. We're just gonna stay in this place of focusing on you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as Corbin reminded you, we're still in Matthew chapter 12 today. We finished up Matthew chapter 11 last week, so if you already have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn there to Matthew chapter 12. I want to just spend just a few seconds talking about the men's study that we're doing, and I understand there's probably going to be a women's night of fellowship or a women's study coming up here pretty soon for the ladies, but the men's study that we have been doing has just been great, and we're only in week 2, so don't feel like if you've missed it, or you can't come in and catch up or whatever. We got thumb drives we can give you so you can catch up on the prior. We watch a video and then we all just break up in our small groups and we talk about the things that we learned or maybe the things that we were convicted of or encouraged by in the video. It's just been great. So if you're not coming to that, it doesn't matter if you're a father, it doesn't matter if you're a husband, it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, how old or how young you are, it can apply to you. It's really good. You're missing out. So Tuesdays at 7 p.m. we meet right here in the fellowship hall, and it's just been really powerful, the search for authentic manhood. So last week, as we finished up with chapter 11, we saw Jesus gave this crowd that he was talking to, if you remember, he gave them the greatest invitation that was ever given. We talked about that was the title of the sermon. If you remember, Jesus had just called them a bunch of childish people. He had warned them of the judgment that was coming for them. They had seen all the great things. He said, even especially you being here in Capernaum, where the center of his ministry was, they saw all the things that he did, and yet they still didn't turn to him. They still rejected him. He told them they'd be worse off than Sodom, and then he told them they were blind. They were blinded to the truth. They were so wrapped up in their own beliefs, or maybe how smart they think they were. And he said, you know what, God, thank you for hiding these things from those who think they're so smart. They were blinded from the truth. And then he follows it up with this simple yet powerful equation to fix the problem. This invitation that he had. So I'm going to read again last week's scripture. It's just 2 or 3 verses. And I want us to listen to it. Jesus said to the crowd, after he was getting on them a little bit, he says this, all come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, if I can talk this morning, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. See, Jesus, that invitation, he said what? Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you. Don't stop trying to let everybody else in the world teach you how to find peace and joy and all those things that the fruits of the Spirit offers us. He says, come to me and I'll give you. And the workload that I give you is light. If you remember, we talked about how we really don't find rest until we simply come to Jesus. Until I simply came to Jesus this week with some help of some brothers in Christ, some that are here today, I wasn't at peace with going to D.C. I was mad, I was frustrated, and it trickled down all the way to everything I did that week. I treated my family bad, everything, because I wasn't at rest. I got to hit my knees just like everybody else and come to Jesus with everything I've got. And we find that life is so much easier. Not life is so much easier, but it's easier to bear. All right, because life isn't going to get easier just because we follow Christ. Okay? It's not going to get easier to follow Christ just because we're following Christ. It's just going to get easier to bear. It's going to be so much more fulfilling. Even in the times when things aren't going the way we want it, we will simply do what God wants us to do. Instead of pulling against God's will, instead of trying to pull away from the yoke, we'll surrender our life and simply follow Him. That's what we talked about. We come more productive in the field when we stop pulling against the yoke and we just plow forward and do what God tells us to do. We really begin to learn from Jesus. And this is when we experience rest for our souls. And this is what Jesus was telling those crowds. That's what He was telling us. So today, as we start in chapter 12, when we go through this entire chapter over the next couple months, we're going to see that Jesus is being attacked. He's meeting this opposition all through chapter 12. But Jesus, being Jesus, always has the perfect response to every opposition that comes His way. So today, and we're going to be in the first 8 verses of chapter 12, we're going to see where Jesus is defending Himself. He's defending His disciples against the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to proclaim the truth that He is greater than religion. So if you're a note taker, that is the title of the sermon today, that Jesus is greater than religion. So let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. A discussion about the Sabbath. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some bread of grain and eating them. But some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested. "Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scripture what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priest on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." And I love verse 8. I've got it underlined in my Bible before this. It says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reading of it. And we, when we actually sit down to read it, Lord, and we want it to work in our life and we want to hear from You, God, it never comes back void. And so, God, if we're here today just to go to another church service, just because somebody pulled their arm, or just because it's Sunday and that's what we do, or we're hoping to get a certain thing from the message, or hear a certain kind of preaching style or whatever, God, we're missing the point. God, I just pray that we would want to hear what You want us to hear. If we come in here today and we just have an open heart and say, "God, what do I need to hear from this?" God, we know that You'll speak to our heart. And so, Lord, I just pray for myself and everybody here that we would listen to Your Spirit this morning as we go through Your mighty, Your living, Your powerful Word. Lord, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get started today, before we go any further in this passage, before we beat up on the Pharisees too much, right? They're always kind of like the bad guys, right? If you look in the Scripture, like if you read in the New Testament, the Pharisees are like, "Oh, here comes the Pharisees again." They're always stirring up trouble. But before we beat up on them too much, we have to remember why the Pharisees were like they were. Why did they act the way that they were? You see, for an Orthodox Jew, breaking the law of the Sabbath was a very, very, very serious offense. You didn't do that. A person was not allowed to travel. They weren't allowed to cook. They weren't allowed to sell things and purchase things at the market. They weren't even allowed to go to the well and draw water on the Sabbath. Unless it was life or death, they weren't allowed to do anything. It was supposed to be a day set apart for the Lord. This was a serious offense that could result in someone being condemned. And if it was serious enough, they could even be put to death. They would stone people for this kind of thing. So as harsh and uncalled for as it sounds, and as we say, like, oh man, here comes the Pharisees again. Why are they like that? For the Jewish nation, their religion, all this religion is what held them together. When they were going through all the hard times that they've been through, their religion is what held them together in all these hard times. So even though the Pharisees were wrong in the way that they treated Jesus, even though the Pharisees were wrong when they added man-made rules on top of the law and they tried to, you know, they added to it or they took away from it to make it maybe more harsh on people they didn't like or whatever, they were wrong. They were wrong as wrong could be when it came to all that. Even though they used the law to put themselves above others, some of them thought they were doing the right thing, right? They thought they were protecting their religion. They had the best intentions. They deeply cared about their traditions and their religion. But where they went wrong is when they allowed that religion, when they allowed that tradition and the ceremonies and all those things to go above or to be put before. Maybe all the ceremonies, maybe even in the temple where they met, the building that they met, to be put before the basic essentials of human life. They didn't care about people. They had lost track of, they were supposed to have mercy for people. They said, no, the law says this, the temple says this, you've got to be a certain way before you come in here. You've got to dress a certain way, you've got to do it the way that we've always done it, and this is the way it's going to be. They had lost sight of the people's needs. They had lost their compassion for people. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. They worshiped the building and the traditions that they had more than they worshiped God. And they forgot about God's mercy. And how we need to extend that same mercy to other people, right? It was freely given to us so we may freely give it to others. So let's look at verse 1 and 2, what we just read in Matthew chapter 12, and let's pick it apart this morning. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. Some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested. I always picture them sounding like this. Look, your disciples are breaking the law. Can't you just hear like little, like a tattletale? Oh, look, there they are breaking the law and they're harvesting some grain on the Sabbath. Like, you know, it's like that's just what I picture. Maybe I'm just weird. I don't know. Nobody likes a tattletale. All right. If you're a tattletale, nobody likes that. OK, so anyways, I just picture that in my head. So here's Jesus committing this questionable act. Here he is breaking the law of the Sabbath. And by the law, you know what? A traveler was permitted. They were allowed to, if you're walking along, even if it wasn't your grain, they were allowed to walk along and just get a couple little heads of grain or maybe a little ear of corn or whatever it was to keep themselves sustained. By the law, they were allowed to do that, but not on the Sabbath. Because the work, even that little work of plucking the grain off of the heads of grain off of the harvest or harvest that corn off of the crop, off the plant, whatever they were doing, it was too much to do on the Sabbath. They were not allowed to do it on the Sabbath. So here are the disciples. Picture this. I tried to picture myself this morning what it would be like walking with Jesus, just walking down the road with Jesus. I remember when I went to India, we stopped along the side of the road, and it just reminded me of this when I was reading the scripture. We stopped along the side of the road one day out in the middle of nowhere, and we picked some peas that were growing in a field, and we just snacked on them. And I thought, just peas off the vine, it's going to be disgusting. But it was a really cool little snack. And it just gave us just what we needed enough to keep going. And that's what they were doing. So here they are, but they're with Jesus, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, right? The Savior of the world. They're walking with God in person right there. Jesus had just given this invitation, the greatest invitation ever given. And as they're walking along, they stop just to pick up a few heads of grain from a field. And here are these religious people. Just creeping around, waiting to accuse, waiting to condemn Jesus for allowing his disciples to break their rules. You see, they failed to see that following Jesus is following God. All right, if they were following Jesus, they were following God. The one who you go into the temple to worship was standing right there with them, and they failed to see it. See, this is what religious people do, and this is what they still do today. And I can say we do, because sometimes we all get caught up in it. The whole church can be following the Spirit, doing something new. God can be leading us to do something new, or any church. I'm not just talking about this church. Can be following the Spirit to do all things, new things, maybe go new places, new ministries, singing new styles of songs and having new services, inviting new people. The church can be growing. And it doesn't matter how many people come on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter how many people accept the Lord and Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How many people's lives for eternity are turned around and changed.
The more the church follows the Holy Spirit, the more that the religious people are waiting to find something wrong with it. They're saying, oh, but look, you did that, and our church constitution says this. You have to, you know, it has to be, you know, this way in the bulletin, or it has to be this or whatever. That's what religious, that's what we, if we get caught up in religion, that's what happens. The more that we do, the more that we're following the Spirit, the more that they are waiting to find what's wrong with it. And because it breaks their idea of what their church looks like, all of a sudden, it's wrong. See, this church isn't my church, right? It's not my church because I'm the pastor. It's not your church because your family name is on one of the windows or whatever. It's not your church because you served as a deacon for 30 years or whatever. It's God's church, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So it's God's church, and I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about this. Look around. Look at all the people. We are the church, and Christ is the cornerstone. This is what the Pharisees were dealing with. It's in our human nature to be like this. So I'm not beating up on anybody else's one. I'm telling you, it's in our human nature to say, well, this is my church, and this is the way I want it, and this is the way it's going to be. And I don't like it if somebody else comes in and changes up what is comfortable to me. That's our human nature. Many churches today are struggling to survive because of this same problem. You see, a church down the road I know of, just one, and I've got a book that I'm going to recommend at the end of the service. And I normally don't do that, but it's a very good book. There's a church just down the street from us in another county who has just given their building and donated all their funds to another church because they're closing up, because nobody comes. And I have to wonder, and I'm not beating up on them, I think it's commendable that they're saying, look, we want the kingdom. They let it go to another church that's thriving, and they said, we want you to do something with this because it's dying off. And so I'm not beating up on them. But I just can't help but wonder if that church was following too many traditions and wasn't following the Spirit. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 and see what it says. This is what we should always do. We follow the Spirit of God. Verse 3 and 4 says this. Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the Scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priest are allowed to eat. So here's Jesus' first argument that he gives. There's going to be five of them. This first step of the argument that he gives back to these religious people. Jesus is telling them that human needs will always take precedence over traditions. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there's some desperate human needs in our community. And I'm not talking about just feeding them, okay? Yeah, we have a food pantry and we should feed them. But I'm talking about the spiritual side of it. Our world is dying and it's going straight to hell, and it needs a church body who's not going to say, well, I'm a Baptist, so this is the way we're going to do it. I'm a Methodist, so we're going to do it. We're going to say this. We're going to say we're children of God. We're disciples of Jesus Christ, and we want to tell you what we found. So come and be a part of our family, and let's worship God, and we want you to be a part of this and know what we have found. We want to share that with you. See, Jesus even goes back to when David ate some of the holy bread in the tabernacle when he was hungry. He uses it as an example. And the priest, or the one that gave it to him, he's like, listen to me. I'm not the first one to ever do this to help somebody. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6 speaks of it. You can go back and look up the whole thing. But it says, since there was no food available, the priest gave him the holy bread. The bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been placed there, replaced that day with fresh bread. Did you know that in India, speaking of that, when we go to India, there are people that are Hindu people that worship all these different gods, and they're starving to death. Right now as we speak, starving to death with nothing to eat, while three or four cows are laying in their front yard that they are forbidden by the religious rules to kill and eat. When we were there, I was just getting comfortable, and I was like, okay, I'm here, the plane is, I'm on the ground, at least the plane didn't crash, I'm fine, you know, and I was like ready to get started on the church services and all the things that we were going to do there, and I opened up this little newspaper that was in this hotel that was more like a jail cell that we stayed in for the 2 weeks that we were there, and I pick up this old pit newspaper, and on the front page is a man hanging from a light pole on a noose. And the headlines said, man lynched for killing cow to feed his family. All right? So that's what following traditions looks like over top of human needs. You see, with God, with the God, the only God, the real God, the basic need for mankind. He created us. He wants us to have what we need. I don't want to starve them to death. It always comes before the rituals. It always comes before the traditions. So if the Lord is calling His church, if He's calling His church here at Fork Union Baptist to meet the physical and spiritual needs inside our community all over the world in a different way than what we're used to, than what I'm comfortable with, we have to make sure that those needs are what matters to us the most. All right? So it doesn't matter what's comfortable to us. What are those human needs that we need to meet, both spiritually and physically? If more people come to hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, if more people come and worship the Savior of the world, to be a part of our church because we're having church out on the front lawn, then we're going to have church outside. Whether there's a virus or not, that's what we need to be. That needs to be our attitude. We're going to have church outside because more people are coming and more people are hearing the gospel. Do you remember during the summer all the people that would stop on the motorcycles and the people that were going camping and they would stop and just listen to the worship songs and listen to part of the sermon or listen to the sermon? That's, I think, what pleases the God. Spoiler alert, when it warms up, stretch it on out because we're going to be carrying chairs back outside and we're going to have church outside. I love it. That's where I'm going to be preaching anyway. So if we're live streaming it in the fellowship hall, so you're welcome to go watch it in there. But I'm going to be preaching outside because I've seen God work when we do something new. When we do something that maybe wasn't, I was like, I don't know. I was not even for that. I said, I don't know. It's going to be too hot during the summer. It's going to be too cool. What if it rains? Whatever. But it was great because God led us to do it. Even in the midst of a pandemic, when everybody else was closing the doors and we ourselves had closed the doors, God led us to do something and we did it, and he got all the glory for it, and it was great. We saw it work. And that's just one example that we've seen here in Fork Union over the past year of what God can do when we step out and just do something new. We should always be more concerned about following Jesus and meeting the people's needs than we are about the ceremonies, than we are about the traditions, or maybe even the church building at which we meet. Look with me at verse 5. See, the sirens even distract us when we're in here. It's not just when we're outside. Look at verse 5. It says this. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priest on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? So here's Jesus giving his second argument, all right, the second step in his argument. Jesus is saying it's necessary sometimes to work in the temple on the Sabbath. Think about it. The priests were working in the Sabbath, right? The worship leaders were there playing their instruments and singing worship songs on the Sabbath day. Not to mention all the people. Think about all the people that would come to sacrifice their animals. And somebody had to be there to handle all the animals. So there was people working in the temple on the Sabbath. And guess what? All those people were held blameless because they were working in the temple. We know in Exodus 20 verse 8 in the Ten Commandments, it says this. It is the law. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But the week after next, Lord willing, we'll be in Matthew chapter 12 and we'll have verse 12 in there. And Jesus says this, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus is bringing back that point again. He's driving it home. Just like the priest and the others who are allowed to work on the Sabbath because they're doing the Lord's work, Jesus is telling them that him and his disciples are allowed to work on the Sabbath. If they're out walking around spreading the good news of the kingdom of God and they're with Jesus himself and they get a little hungry and they pick a little grain off the side of something, they're okay. He's saying they're all right. The worship of God and the work that comes along with it also always takes precedence over rituals, religion, traditions, ceremonies, all those things. And they were with Jesus himself. So, yeah, were they working on the Sabbath? Were they breaking the law? But guess what? They were with Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. Look at verse 6. He goes on to say this. I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. And you think about it back in the day. The temple, everybody would bring all their silver and all their gold and they would melt it down and they would line the columns and they would line the pulpit, if you will, the altar and all those things. They would coat everything with gold and they'd put it in the ceiling. I mean, this was a magnificent building that they built for the Lord. And Christ used this as his third step of his argument. He says what? He's even greater than the temple. They had given everything they had to build the temple and to make it beautiful for the Lord. And Jesus says, I'm greater than the temple, and I'm standing right here. Again, Jesus just explained that the priests are allowed to work on the Sabbath because it's done for the temple. But Jesus takes this opportunity. What he's doing, he's proclaiming who he is. He's saying, I am here right now. The one that you go into worship in the temple is standing before you. I am the Messiah. He isn't just a priest in the temple. He's the object of the temple. He's the great source of the temple. Jesus is telling them this: I am the founder of the temple, and I am the one that you worship when you come in here. I'm the one that you're giving your offerings and your sacrifices to. Colossians 2 verse 9 says this: For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Listen to that, church. Listen to that, saints. Listen to what he says. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 3 says this: But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. He's saying the builder deserves more praise than the house itself. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Remember, we talked about that in Ephesians a couple years ago. Jesus is saying that since his disciples are with him, doing what he called them to do and what he's asked them to do, then they're okay to pick a few heads of grain on the Sabbath if they're hungry and they're walking along with him. If God told them it was okay, I'm good with that. I don't know about you, but I'm good with that. And that's what he's basically telling these Pharisees. He's saying, look, I am God in man form, and I'm telling them it's okay, so it's okay. All right, so you can put your little rules aside. You can put your little denominational stuff aside. You can put all that. But God, if God is calling us to do something, that's where we want to be. And that's where the yoke fits us perfectly, like we talked about last week. And we can do more productive things for his kingdom. You see, the Pharisees were blinded. Here was Jesus, the Son of Man, standing right in front of them. And all they wanted to do was pass judgment. All they wanted to do was condemn him and his followers. This is why Jesus tells them what he tells them in verse 7. Look at that. He says, But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. He said, if you only understood the scripture, you would understand. He says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. This is the fourth step in his argument against these religious Pharisees. Jesus is telling them that what God really wants from us, what God really wants from me, what God really wants from you today is for you to go out and show and extend the mercy that God gives to you every morning. That's afresh for you every morning. He wants us to extend it to others. You see, the Pharisees would make all these impressive ceremonial sacrifices. They'd wear the robes, and they would wear the sashes around their neck, and they would wear all this fancy stuff, and they would do all these, they would burn the incense, and they would do all these impressive things in front of the people. They put on this big show about how religious they were and how well they followed the law, when in reality, they were treating people like garbage every single day and every single week. They were looking down their noses at everybody else, taking advantage of the mercy that they had available to them, but they weren't extending it to the others. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says this: So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. See, Jesus was telling them that the real supreme law that they needed to learn was love. Simple, just to love. Show mercy. Jesus desires us to extend this mercy, to not condemn people, not to look down our nose at people. And look, that doesn't mean that we can't ever tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong. I'm not saying that. But we have to do it out of love, not out of like, man, you know, I'm better than you because I am a Christian and you are still living in sin. You're going to hell. Now that's I don't know about you, but if somebody came to me like that when I wasn't a believer, I probably would have never become a believer, right? It's more about, I want you to know what I have found. I was in your same shoes, man. I remember I was even worse than you, and Jesus did this for me. That's what the kind of mercy he's talking about. How can I help this person to get up out of that muddy pit that they're in and let Jesus wash them clean? And guess what? If Jesus is Lord over them, if Jesus is Lord over the temple, if he's Lord over the law, if he's Lord over all those things, he can do it. He can do it. And what he says, and where the Spirit of God leads us, and where Jesus was leading his disciples, whatever he was calling them to do, it was okay. Because he was the one leading them to do it. Look at verse 8 and we'll close. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Here's the fifth and final step the argument that he gives to these religious people. He's saying this: I am Lord over the Sabbath and all the religion, all the things. I'm Lord over all that. And guess what? If I am Lord over all of them, I can decide what is true religion. What is true religion? I'll tell you what it is, because I'm God Himself walking right here in front of you. Real religion is loving God by believing on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want y'all to hear that this morning. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. Real religion is loving God by believing on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Real religion is by loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? Which means that we minister to them, we care for them, we reach out to them in their time of need, we pray for them, we weep over their struggles, we rejoice when they rejoice. We minister to them, we care for them. You see, we tend to make the same thing so complicated when God wants us just to simply love others, love Him, and to love others. He doesn't care for Baptist, Methodist, or simply someone who calls themselves a child of God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I had a truck driver this week, and I promise we're wrapping it up. I had a truck driver this week that I pulled over. And as I was walking away from the truck, I had done his inspection, I looked at his log book and all these things. He says, "Are we done with all this official stuff?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And I got ready to walk off. And he said, "I got something to ask you, young man." He said, "Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You're in a dangerous job. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" And this guy goes into full, like, evangelist mode on me. And I just grin and I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And I said, "And I appreciate your boldness." And I said, "Because I'm encouraged by it." I said, "I'm actually a pastor." And I told him about everything. And so he said, "Well, I still want to give you this track. I want you to have this." And so he gave me a little card about salvation. I gave him one of our church cards. He may be listening today. But I was so encouraged, but I was challenged by his boldness. And you know what he said? He said, "I don't care what denomination, I don't go with all that stuff." He said, "I'm a child of God, and I'm a disciple of my Lord Jesus Christ." That was his introduction for himself. I was so moved by that. See, I don't care what sign we have in front of our church or what it says. It may say that we're a Baptist church, but what we really should be is followers of Christ. Just like that truck driver told me, a child of God, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. I was reading in the history book of this church, it says we were once called, it wasn't even a Baptist church. Wrap your brains around that for just a second. We were called the Brick Meeting House. I love that. I love that. We were the Brick Meeting House because it's not the church, it's the Brick Meeting House. Because multiple denominations met in this building every Sunday. See, if God told us to, He wanted us to use this building. This is just an example. What if God called us to use this building to take all the pews out and to line it with cots and maybe to put a kitchen in for the homeless and to make it a shelter for the homeless and said, "You know what? That's what I want to use the church building for, and y'all can have church outside." Would we be okay with that? Even when it rained, even when it was cold, would we be okay with that? Would we do it? Or would we be more concerned about our traditions and our comfort? And we'd say, "You know what? That church has lost its mind. I'm going to another church because I don't like what they're doing." What would we do? You see, it's easy for us to look down our noses at the Pharisees this morning, when all too often we are just like them, even if we don't realize it. I'm going to read you something out of my devotion this morning. It might have been the same one that Corbin read, but this is a line in the devotion that I read this morning. It says this: "If we say we follow Jesus, but our lives don't look like Jesus' life, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really following Jesus? Does your life look like Jesus' life? Are you extending that mercy to other people? Are you more concerned about the spiritual and physical needs of the people around you than you are about your own comfort and your own traditions or your denomination or your religion or whatever it is?" That's something we all have to ask ourselves. So as we close this morning, as we sing this last song, think about it. Really think about it. What is God calling you to do that's going to make you step away from what's comfortable for you? Or maybe what was taught by you, or maybe the way your parents or your grandparents did it? That's okay. Because if God's the one that's calling you to it, I think it's okay to do it, right? Just like those disciples, it was okay for them to do what they did because they were following Jesus. Amen? So if God is calling you to something this morning, maybe you just need to come forward and pray about it. What is it that God is calling you to do something new that doesn't just mix well with you because it's not in your comfort zone? Or maybe God's just calling you to come this morning and say, I'm ready to accept that free gift of salvation. I'm ready to actually quit acting just or saying that I'm a Christian, and I want to become a Christ follower. If that's you this morning, or maybe you just want to join this body and be a member of this church, that's what this time of invitation is for, just like we do every Sunday. So if God is calling you, I think it's hymn number 61. Stand as we sing. If God is calling you, if there's something on your heart, I'd be glad to pray with you.